Is there a microphone besides this one? Can everyone hear me okay if I move around? Is it going to be all right? Okay, good, good, because I will move around. Is it going to pick me up? Okay, very good. James 3 verse 1 says, "Let not many of you be teachers or become teachers." That's not discouraging us from becoming teachers. I think some think that's what it means, but that is not at all what it means. It's simply the idea of realizing there is a great responsibility upon you when you are teaching or preaching God's word. I take that very seriously. And we should take it very seriously whenever we're dealing with God's word. It is the most serious thing that we can be involved in. And so when we're handling God's word, it is a great honor indeed. Sometimes people will ask, do you get nervous? And let me assure you, I do. But it is not because of the audience that is before me. It is because of the other audience that is here. God is here, dear ones. His Son is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Now, I may not all understand how that happens. Angels are looking in. So there is a very serious charge that is laid upon me. There is a very serious charge that is laid upon the young man that issued the invitation. Great invitation, by the way. Thank you for that. We're looking into God's word. And it is very serious what we are accomplishing and what we are doing. We need to know that as we make our comments and as we're studying. If I misstep, you are under charge to correct me. Now, it may be most convenient to do that afterwards, but I would be appreciative if you would. Bring it to me. You would be my friend to do that. We're going to be looking at something that the elders asked me to bring a study on. Now, I have about 40 plus lessons on this particular subject. The biggest problem I had was trying to boil it down. I boiled it down to about 55 slides. So I didn't do a very good job of boiling it down. So we're going to run through this. I asked Chad to give me this when he gets to about 10 minutes left. That means I'm going to run down through the rest of the slides and get to the end of it, because I want to get to the end of it and wrap it up so that we have got a finish point with the material. We're going to talk about the need for authority. It is a funny thing when you preach for about 40 years, you see a lot of changes. Some you expect, some good things, and some things you never thought you would see in the Lord's body. Now, I don't want to cover all that change in the time that we have together tonight. I'd like to tell you all of it's positive, but you know it's not. And I don't want to go over all those things that are negative, because that would not be a good way to start our study together. But I do want to talk to you about authority. Some of this stuff I think you know quite well. There are good Bible students in this audience. I've known this congregation for a very long time. When I first met many of you, you were downtown. I'm going to call it downtown, in what I'm going to call an older building that you were in long before this building was built. And I have a very great love for the brethren here. And we have a lot of relationship. And you've been in my prayers for many, many years. And I have a deep fondness and a deep love for you, brethren, for many reasons. So let's just begin with the definition of authority. The Greek word itself is exousia. The power of authority, the right to exercise power, the power of rule or government, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. That's violence. And then the power of authority and of right, the power of rule or government. That's theirs. That gives us a good start. So let me ask this. This is a class, so let's get some interaction going. What happens in the home without authority? Chaos, good, good word. Let's write that word on the board. Chaos, there's one word. Give me another word.
Miserable.
What is it?
Miserable. Everybody's miserable.
I can't hear you.
Everybody's miserable.
Miserable. Misery. Yeah, there's a good word. Misery. What else?
Confusion.
Disorder. Kind of goes along with chaos. And we keep going with some words like that, can't we? Chaos, disorder. So just keep thinking with me. What happens in education? You see the breakdown there? What's going on? Oh, it doesn't take much to start thinking about this. What happens in a nation without authority? Yeah, you see it. Start seeing it. What happens in religion without authority? Why is it we can see it in all these other areas, and then you get to religion, and it looks like, oh, let's not have authority there, and that's going to be fine. Doesn't make sense. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, I suppose every study I've ever had on authority has begun with these passages. Now, when he came into the temple, talking about our Lord Jesus, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, that's a good question. These men usually are antagonizing him, but this is a good question. We often ask this question. That's a good question to ask. So let's keep reading. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, we're not here to discuss that particular text and their particular problems, but the baptism of John, where was it from? We could see from this, from heaven, divine, or from men, human. We get to see the order of things. Right away, Jesus tells us very clearly in this, from their response, the Holy Spirit records for us the order of things. It's one of two things, isn't it? What are the two sources of authority? It's one or the other, isn't it? It's one or the other. It's either from heaven, divine, divinely given from God in the order of God, or from man. Those are the two sources. So let's think about this. Found this little cartoon. I like memes. You know, those are those things that speak volumes in a picture. I like that. It speaks volumes. This fellow over here has got a sign that says, "Today the sermon is what God has said." Look at all the people rushing over there. Hardly any. It's what it's come down to. Over here, what people want to hear. Something's going on today. Matthew 28, verse 18. Now, I'm using these now. They're called readers. I've been using them for about 10 years to avoid those bifocals. I've got glasses I have to use when I drive to see those signs far away. You know what I thought it was at first? I thought they had bad signs on the interstate. I said, "They better get out there and fix these signs." And my wife said, "We better get your eyes checked." Yeah, the eyes were bad. And they said, "You need bifocals." I said, "What if I use the distance and then I use these up close?" So that's why we're doing that. So Matthew 28, verse 18. You tell me, you've got Bibles. I'm using New King James Version. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "Some authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Is that what yours reads? Anybody have that version? All. Maybe it says most. Somebody have that version? Be a perversion, wouldn't it? It says all authority. has been given to me. Well, what does all authority mean? You know what it means. Pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear. We must recognize the need for authority and have respect for authority once it has been established. This is not rocket science. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Why must we do that? God has designed us that way. Listen to what God said about us in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Oh Lord, I know the way a man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You got to put yourself there. It's not within Dave Morrison to direct his own steps. Can you say that about you? Jesus said about me. You got to put yourself in there. And then you got to keep going. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right today, but its end is the way of death. You got to put yourself in that verse to get it right. Keep going. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, Dave. Don't do that, Dave. The moment you do, you're not trusting God anymore. You see that? Now, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 says something about pattern. Hebrew writer has a lot to say about this too in the 8th chapter. Talking about the Old Testament. Talking about Moses. God was concerned when he was talking to Moses. And he's making a point there about the new. Right? But he's talking about that Old Testament. Talking about him building tabernacle and all the things associated with it. About getting that pattern just right. God is a God of pattern. Sometimes our brethren forget this. Sometimes we forget this. God is concerned with pattern. This is not difficult either. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now here's the word, tupus, primarily denoted a blow, hence an impression, the mark of a blow, like in John 20, verse 25. Reach in and feel the imprint in my hands. Yeah. That's a blow, that's a pattern. You see? The impress of a seal, the stamp made by a die, a figure, an image, a form, a mold, a pattern. A pattern in an ethical sense, an example, a pattern in a doctrinal sense, a type in conformity to which a thing must be made. Thayer says, number 632 on the page, and you've seen this. You know how mold works. If the mold is right until it becomes faulted in some way, you put something in the mold and you make another one just like that mold. Blueprints. You ever use a blueprint? If the blueprint's right, you follow the blueprint, you get the thing that the blueprint is made up to, a pattern. So hold fast the pattern of sound words. Sound words are healthy words. That's the idea of sound. Doctor says you're sound, you're healthy. Talking about Bible words, those words. So look, God, heaven, is the divine source of authority. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, the passage assumes there is a pattern. The Bible is that pattern. We can know the pattern. We can obey the pattern. There are unsound words as well. So know that. We can understand which items do not fit the pattern. God expects us to. Items not according to the pattern must be rejected. And again, this is not rocket science. We can understand and hold fast the pattern of sound words. So let's look at a couple of things. I was raised in Roman Catholicism. We had, in those projects over in Brooklyn Park, in South Baltimore, where I was raised, we had a family Bible because a man came around and he knocked on the door and he would sell those family Bibles. And Mom would buy it for $2 a month you could buy a family Bible. I think he sold them for about $20. So after 10 months, if Mom paid for them, you know, he might come and we couldn't make the payment. We'd look out, she'd send the kids to go look at the curtain. If he was knocking on the door, we didn't have money. But when we did have money, finally made the payment. But that Bible laid open, you know, I couldn't tell you to this day what it laid open to. But we had a family Bible. We were good Roman Catholics. We went on Christmas and we went on Easter. We went to St. Rosa Lima. We walked from the projects to St. Rosa Lima that twice a year. And we went from those projects and those slums to that beautiful cathedral, opened those doors. That's where God was. That's how I was raised. I mean, there was an impression there. And it was all in Latin. I didn't understand any of that. And I was told I didn't need to. So you can't imagine what it was like when I began to read my Bible and read words that I could understand and find out that my God wanted to communicate with me in words that I could read and understand for myself. And to go back to those priests and find out that they could actually hear me say that and be told by them again, oh no, that don't matter. You don't need to worry about that. I think so. Let's read what the Bible says. Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4. You got your Bible? Look at this. In Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4, if you've never read it for yourself, look. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he explains to them how that by revelation, I'm picking up in the midst of the thought, how that by revelation, verse 3, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. We'll talk more about this tomorrow night and Friday night. By which when you read, so he wrote, you can read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. As far as I can tell, it was four apostles and four prophets. Now you go over to Ephesians 5 and verse 17. And look at what it says. Now you know about command. You know about example. You know about inescapable inference. You understand all these things. Therefore, do not be unwise. I'm in Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what that is? That's a command. You know what God is saying? You can't understand. He is commanding you. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, is he giving you a command that you cannot keep? What kind of God do you serve? When you say, I can't understand it. I think you better dig in and study until you understand it. Now, it may take a little bit more gray matter. It may take a few more hours. There are some things hard to understand. A little bit more time to study. But you can understand it. Listen, if we could not understand the Bible, God would be defective in power, not being able to give us a clear revelation. You want to stand before God with that charge? You go right ahead, my friend. You take that before God on judgment. I won't be standing next to you. Or God would be lacking in goodness, not willing to give it to us. Because you know what he said? Through his son, he said in John 12, verse 48, and I don't know if you do this, but I carry these around. If you get around me very much, I got a bunch of these 3x5 cards. and my brain is not working as good as it used to. I'm 67, going to be 68 soon. My brain is slowing down. It's not working as good as it used to. I carry these around. And I encourage people to do this. Put down God's word on cards. Put them in your pocket. You don't have to flaunt this. You can just pick them up, put them in your pocket when you have a moment, at lunch, at work, wherever you are, on a bus, on a plane, anywhere you are, and you can look at it. Look, church, do it with me. Come on, let's read it. John 12, come on everybody. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus said that about God's word. God said you can understand it. And it's going to judge you in the last day. That's powerful stuff. That ought to wake you up a little bit when it comes to studying God's word and thinking about that. Now here's one. I don't know where I've been. How did I get this far along and not know this until last year? It was just last year when I found this verse. Someone shared it with me in the congregation at Suwannee, where I was preaching full time. This is Psalm 138, verse 2, part B. You know what I mean by part B? It's the latter half of the verse. Good. For you, talking about God, have magnified your word above all your name. Oh boy. Yes, yeah, sit up and pay attention now. What were you thinking about God's word up until that moment? Oh, you better get attention. Look at what God said about his own word. I have magnified it above my name. Above my name. I have magnified my word above all my name. There's something here that makes me realize why the incarnation would take place like it did. That makes me realize why John 12 verse 48 is there. That makes me realize why Hebrews 4 verse 12 is there. That it's a living and active thing. You're not dealing with something of this world when you're dealing with God's word. Can you imagine? I've been thinking about this a lot. You know, we've got these people who are going up in, you know, there are 19 people out there in space right now. There are more people in space right now above this planet, out there in what's called outer space right now, than there have ever been, 19 of them. They're talking about going to Mars. Just imagine this with me for a moment. If they got to Mars and they found one page of a document there, what do you think they would do with that? Do you think every man on this planet would want to study it with every bit of their power? Look at every word on it. Turn it over and over and over again. Try and figure it out inside out, over and under in every way they could. We're holding what comes from the spiritual realm, from the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God searched out the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2, we've got it right here. Take it so lightly sometimes. But God has granted to us. John 7, verse 17. Why don't men understand him? Here we go. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now you tell me, why don't men know the word? What's that telling us? Why don't men know it? What's that saying? What's Jesus telling us? Let me help you. If you're not willing, imagine you're going to teach me everything. Imagine you're going to teach me everything about flying a plane. But every day I come to learn from you, you don't know it, but I'm not willing. And then one day I come and I've got a sign on. It says, today I'm not willing. How much time you want to spend with me? The next day I come, I'm not willing today either. I don't want to learn anything. I'm sick and tired of this. I don't want to learn anything more about airplanes. I don't care. I don't want to know. Isn't that what it's saying? Yeah, the difference is I want to learn it all. I want to know. I want to submit to everything you tell me. I want to know all about it. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. That attitude is all through God. That's what God is looking for. It's over and over and over again in God's will. James 1 and verse 17. The point I'm looking for here is what I'm looking for. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I'm trying to get you to see, brethren, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is who God wants to bless. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. Our God has revealed himself. He longs to reveal himself in remarkable ways. His existence is apparent in nature all around us. Man's conscience, that's Romans 1, and other places. His Son, obviously. And then in a series of inspired documents called the Bible. It's there for us. You think about the Bible and authority, heaven or man. The Bible, though employing human writers, is nonetheless ultimately of divine origin, or the scriptures originated from a purely human source. And in this day and time, man has included self. It's like it's on a continuum. Some of this and some of that. Here's what I'm saying, more and more. Another meme for you. We're at a point in Christianity, quote unquote, where people don't care if you could back it up with the Bible. Their feelings, desires, and emotions override what Scripture says. They don't follow Christ, they follow self. First time I heard it was about 30 years ago. I don't care what that passage says, I know what I feel. And I was shocked the first time I heard it. I've been hearing it for 30 years in various forms. The last 10 years, I've been hearing it from brethren in various forms. Now, either the Bible is the divine authority of God, or you are in charge. What's it going to be? You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You see, it's either you or it's heaven. You can't have it. The demands of a book originated by God, God would tell us 3,800 times and more in the Old Testament, God said, this is me. Jehovah spake. The book of Leviticus, 27 chapters, over and over again. Jesus, referring to the book of Exodus, Matthew 22, that which was spoken unto you by God. Paul, you received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. The Holy Spirit searching out the very mind of God. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. We wouldn't know these things if God didn't allow that process to take place. He desires to reveal Himself to us through that process. I encourage you to read that. We'll go over it again tomorrow night and in other lessons. God is the ultimate author of the Bible. It's His Word that we're dealing with. Through good translations, of course, I understand that. And we would expect that it would be perfectly harmonious. And so we get this unity, theme, plan, doctrinal, historical, details, etc. It's 66 books. It's a library. I mean, it's amazing when you start looking at this. Over 1,600 years of material. 10,000 events, more than that, really. Start looking at 40 different individuals. This is incredible. When you look at this, the profound oneness is nothing short of the miraculous. It's a miracle that you hold in your hands. You walk around with it. How many Bibles do you have? I stopped counting in my library. Not only that, think about Isaiah 6. About those beings around the throne standing in awe of God. Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah would cry out, I am a man of unclean lips. You know what? That stands for everything he is. Every word he speaks is unclean. And so am I, and so are you, before the holiness of God. Indeed, that's true. So everything from this just expounds holiness and morality. Think about that. That's true. God's book. Men stand in awe of it when they examine the truth of it and study it. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved is not like they're moved by a sunset or, you know, something like that. They're moved, carried along. So no group of men could produce the Bible. It's been 1,900 years. We're still waiting. Who could write this? Who could put something like this together? This is of God. It's divine. Nothing. The ancient song of Moses. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I ponder that phraseology of being like our Heavenly Father, who is outside of time, to consider us, to make us. We'll talk about that more the next couple of nights. But when you think about this, so many books in my library, the pages have tarnished. And I started giving away books at this point. You know, you start doing that with age. You start giving away things. And some of the books I just couldn't even give away. I just started throwing them away. Not only have they aged, they're no good. They don't mean anything anymore. They're worthless. They were written in a decade that has passed. They're worthless. What do you mean, Dave? They have no worth anymore. Men wrote them. They thought about them. The men died. And the book died with them. The thoughts died with them. Not this book. The thoughts here are as eternal as God. It is as relevant today as it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Perpetually relevant. Because it comes from the eternal mind of God. That's incredible. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's verse 12. We often just read verse 12, but I want you to know verse 13 is about you. Verse 12 is about the word of God. Verse 13 is about you. Every time you're dealing with God's word is dealing with you. Look at what it's saying in verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight. Do you know what God's word is doing tonight? It's looking into you. Did you know that? It sees you. You're either drawing closer to God tonight, or you're moving farther away. You're getting a little softer, just as clay is softened by the sun, or it's hardened by the same sun. It's looking in you. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Remember John 12, verse 48. Here's where it fits. God's word is working. It's living. It's being applied to mankind. It's perpetually relevant. And it accurately portrays the character of man like nothing else. Mankind has come up with this idea that somehow we evolved. How ridiculous. We evolved. Crawled up out of a swamp over billions of years. We can't get the timing right. I read every day about some of these ideas, various thoughts. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. There it is. That spirit is in here. You know it. I know it. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. There's the rest of the story. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Man is going awry. Yeah. Sin separated man from God. More detail tomorrow night. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins, your choices have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. That's what's happened. The character of man is such. Man could not have authored the Bible if he would. We wouldn't have wrote this. Who would have wrote about a king like David and included Bathsheba and Uriah? No, that's not us. Would not have penned it if he could. That's not how men write. So you see, here's what I wanted to get to. How'd I do? We okay? Good. Because this one is the one that I got to a dark place in my life. The purpose of man and how that purpose may be achieved. When you know you're lost and you just don't care anymore, you get to that dark place and you look at that hole. Just don't care anymore. I hope none of you got there. Maybe you were a little better than that, but man can get down. And I'm thankful. I had a little girl I was dating back there, and she was trying her best. And I was such a fool, I couldn't listen to her, because my pride was saying, I can't listen to a woman. can't have no girl telling me what to do or how to be. Fortunately, I was in the service. And a guy named John Lee, I've lost touch with him. John Lee invited me to go to Bible study on Wednesday. I didn't ask where we were going. He was my boss. New job. Navy. What was I going to say? No. I said, yeah, I'll go. We crept over the hill. I saw the sign. I'd been going with her to a Church of Christ. And I'd heard a few lessons. I heard. Didn't listen. I heard. And for the first time, I listened that night. Fellow offered a good invitation. I listened. John must saw something. He had 10 children. John did. He had a Japanese wife. He was married in Honolulu. Father-in-law didn't speak any English. They all went off to bed, as I remember. And there I was sitting with John. And it was about 10 o'clock at night. At his kitchen table. And he and I were talking with the Bible. I was still, ears ringing a little bit from a hangover. And we were talking. Oh, I was sober. By that point, I was real sober. And he turned to a passage, just the Bible, like Acts 2:38. And he'd swing that Bible around, boy. He'd say, now, read that. I'd read it. He'd say, now, what do you want to do about that? And he'd shut up. And then he turned to another passage. And I'd read it. You get that? I guess for about an hour. Before I knew it, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. John went away. I mean, he was there, but John went away, and it was just God and me and those words. And I was hard-pressed. And you know what I told John? I said, you know what, John? I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I do this. I'm going to tell you what all I told him. I do this, and I do that, and I do this other thing. I've got to get all cleaned up. And John said, Dave, you got it all messed up. You got the cart before the horse. He said, you come to Christ, and Christ will help you, and brethren will help you. You obey the gospel like you know you need to do, and God will help you, starting this very night, to get right. And so we went all the way back, somewhere on the other side of Millington, way out in the country, I couldn't tell you where. And that preacher met us out there, and I was baptized into Christ about 2:30 in the morning. I ain't looked back. It ain't been a smooth journey all the time. Had a lot of baggage. But those words are real. Those words are as real as it gets. And the purpose of man can be achieved. And this is the only way. We're curious. We're curious. I was looking in that dark place, and it's black, and it's dark, and you don't care. I didn't care that night if I lived or died. I really didn't. And in that place, it's ugly. Hebrews 11, verse 6, I didn't know it then, but God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and he will reward you over and over and over and over again. He makes us in his image. He's created us in a way so that we can seek after him. And you can't be happy without real purpose. You could chase after all the trinkets and baubles and things of this life, and you may gain them. I've had them. Get a big house, a big car, and a boat, and all the things. And it ain't there, I tell you, it's empty. It's just momentary pleasure. Moses knew that. It's just temporary. We're created for eternity. Listen to what God said. He put eternity in our hearts. We know it's there. Listen. Listen to what God said about us. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. There's where it is. So look. The demands of a book originated by God. God would tell us. It's perfectly harmonious. Expounds holiness and morality. No group of men could produce a volume that would surpass this ancient document. Perpetually relevant. Accurately portray the character of man. Specific information on the purpose of man and how that purpose may be achieved. So that by divine authority, we can seek God's will. We can do that. And we can grow in it. We can submit to God's will. We can present our body a living sacrifice. We can transform and renew our mind in His will. We can transform and renew that mind in His will so that we can conform to the image of His Son. If you had met me in those projects over there in Brooklyn, you would not have liked me, and I would not have liked any of you. In fact, I would have taken advantage of you. I probably would have hurt you and taken things that you had. It would not have been a good encounter for you or me. I was not my mother's favorite. And when the authorities knocked on the door, she usually looked for me first. I was the oldest. I don't say that with pride, just was the reality of the situation. I don't like that fella anymore. I'm not that fella anymore. Praise God, I'm not that fella anymore. That was a long time ago. It seems like a lifetime ago. I don't know the man. I'm not the man that I was. Conform to the image of His Son. Bring glory to God. Most of my friends, I used to say, are in prison or dead. Most of them are just dead. They're gone. I'm thankful to say this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's worth saying again. Can you say that? See, that's one of those you've got to put yourself in there. Paul said that. And Paul, who was Saul, who wasn't worthy to be called an apostle, he said that, not me. He had persecuted the church. I mean, the horrible things he did. Could say this. There's hope for every one of us. I don't know what you did, but wow, if he could say that, there's hope for me, hope for you, right? Let's one more time together, right? Galatians 2, verse 20. Come on. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's my verse. Yeah. That kind of sums up. There are verses that sum up the gospel. Yeah. And that's authority. Someone said, hey, that seems an awful lot to expect. Go to Luke 9. I think we got a little bit of time, don't we? 1 minute. Luke 9, real quick. 1 minute. You say, that's an awful lot. Luke 9, verse 23. This is what Jesus said. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's all we've said tonight. That's all we've said. And that really speaks authority. He has all authority. See, when he says it like that, it comes out a lot different, doesn't it? That's exactly what he was saying, though. Give up self. How much? All self. When? Every day. Every day. Take your cross every day. Follow me. That's a challenge. I don't get it right every day either. So it's a challenge every day. Appreciate you.